Outstanding. Welcome to Community Bible Church. We hope you feel God's presence here this morning. I just love a long, unbroken time of worship, just to cleanse our minds. But let's see what we can do. And what God wants is a group of scrubs like us, the opportunity for us to give back to Him. Right? Our voices, our thoughts, our ideas, just to commit to Him and say, Lord, you know what you've done for us. Here's all we can give to you. That's all it is. It's not about getting something on Sunday morning. Let's praise God for what He has done for us. Going through this for a few months, and we'll be ending it at the end of May, at the start of June. And today, we'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, just two verses in the book of James. But just to put it in context, I'm going to read for you chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, just to see the bigger picture of what James is talking about in this letter. So please turn with me. I'm going to be using the ESV, the English Standard Version. Any other version of Scripture is great. We encourage you guys to bring your Bible to church. We have Bibles here, but it's great to get familiar with your Bible, to know where the passages are, so it refreshes you during the week. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles right at the corner, right outside those double doors. Please pick one up and consider it as our gift to you. So reading of God's Word, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives us more grace. And therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Don't speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Reading of God's Word.
Thank you, Sethian, for reading that. And thank you, Brian, for the ministry that God has called you and Sandy to. If you haven't met Sandy, she is definitely Brian's better half. And a great delight to talk with. She has a gentle and quiet spirit, but she has a lot of spunk. So make sure you grab her and give her a big hug and welcome her into our church family as well. Brian was the first missionary this church ever commissioned to the field. They went to the Philippines way back in 1983. Have been serving the Lord faithfully ever since. And Brian has won our trust and our confidence that the Lord has used him and is using Sandy at this time in a ministry to the homeless. So we thank you for that and for your willingness to serve that way. It's definitely a very difficult ministry. It requires a lot of humility and grace. And yet, as was pointed out, we all deserve nothing, right? And God's grace has been rich upon all of our lives. We come together this morning to sit at the feet of Jesus, so to speak, because we are needy people. His word is truth. My prayer is that we will sit and soak up, as Mary soaked up at the feet of Jesus, that we'll soak up the word of God, and that the Spirit will help us to apply this word to our hearts. To that end, let's just again turn to the Lord. Our Father, we ask that you would grant us the humility and the spiritual eyes to receive what you have for us today. We thank you for this wonderful, inspired writing. like none other. We just commit ourselves to its precepts and ask that you might change us into the likeness of Christ. Make our time of fellowship here rich, and may our lives be an act of worship to you in everything we do. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to just do a real quick review of James. We've been in James for a while now. The half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to become wise and understanding, learning how to gain from the painful experiences of our lives, the uncomfortable challenges, the diverse tribulations, so to speak, that come upon every one of us. We have the option to learn or to try to get out from under it and divert the important lessons that God wants to teach us. But in order to maximize the lessons that will help to change us into the likeness of Christ, we must ask for wisdom. That wisdom comes directly from our Heavenly Father. He is gracious. He is so generous. And He is longing for every one of us to come and say, how does this apply to my life, Lord? These precepts of your word. How do I become wise in the struggles of my life? Pure religion is this, that we take care of the needy in our society, the homeless, the orphans, the widows in their distress. That's true. Anything less than that is a self-centered kind of religion that is really not of the Lord. It translates into the way that we deal with people in our lives. We don't just go with what the society says are the winners. Nor do we condescend to those who aren't and try to bear with them and give them some special blessing of our presence. Rather, we lift them up, we honor them as those who are created in the very image of God. That they are, as Jesus said in Matthew 25, Christ to us. And so as we give them a glass of cold water, or a coat, or a visit, we are actually ministering to Jesus Himself. You cannot bless God and think that your religion is contained on the vertical without it translating into the horizontal. You cannot bless God and curse your brother. It just doesn't work. It's a false religion, if that's all it is. You have two types of wisdom to choose from. There is the wisdom that is earthly. And that's self-centered. You're pleasing yourself. You're at the center of your universe. And people are sort of like pawns that you use. Oh, you hate to admit that. But they're there to serve you. The result of that kind of wisdom is that there's discord, disunity, argumentations, conflicts of all sorts, chaos. But then the other operating system that James is trying to get believers to stay consistent with is the heavenly wisdom that's from above. It is not very attractive to the world because there's no cleverness, there's no wit, there's no plan of getting ahead. It is a peaceable, gentle sort of wisdom. It exudes with love and grace to people. And sometimes will be taken advantage of. People will think you're naive and passive and ignorant. But that's what they thought of the Lord Jesus as well, right? His kingdom is not of this world. And so when the two kingdoms collide, something happens. But you can be assured that the light will disseminate the darkness and the kingdom of Christ will come. Because that's what Christ prayed for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the wisdom that's to characterize the church, Christ's bride on earth. It is to characterize your life, not just when you're at home or when you're with your Christian friends, but all the time. And it will, in fact, attract people to your Savior. James says, why is there such conflicts among you? Why is there this warring and strife? And Sethian did a wonderful job of suggesting that there's these two teams on the field. And sometimes we think that there's just one. But when we start to go back to the old world's operating system, we start to work for the other team and undermine the very thing that we've been called to advance. I struggle with this all the time, folks. And it results in double-mindedness of eventually coming back and checking and saying, oh, yeah, I'm flip-flopping here. I am a member of the kingdom, but I am reverting back to the old man. That's not where I am anymore. And the Spirit of God takes us further and He opens up our eyes to true wisdom. What do? When you're confronted with your shortfalls, He says, humble yourself. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, mourn and weep before God, and receive that confident assurance that you are forgiven. And then get back on track. Don't wallow in the gutter. Because listen, God jealously guards the spirit that He has placed in you. You belong to Him. You have been betrothed to Christ. And He's not going to let you go. And when you're operating in the old system, He's going to make you aware of it. And He's going to bring you back into the place of wisdom. Now, unless you're immersed in God's Word, you can drift farther and farther from that wisdom that's from above. So when we read the Word of God, we truly sit at His feet. It's not an academic exercise. It's a prayer. God, feed my soul. Search me. Try me. Change me. I challenge you to keep focused in your life on that. I'd like us to consider these two verses before us. James tells us to stop taking on the role of judge. One of the results of working under the old operating system is that we like to judge other people. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 2. If you aren't familiar with that, he says that people that don't even have the law of God are great judges. In fact, the world is looking at you and me and they're seeing all the inconsistencies. Inconsistencies that they can live with, but when they look at us, they point the finger and say, aha, I thought you said, then why is? Or if you want to run for political office, have a great time. If you can make it through the scrutiny and the mudslinging and the skeletons pulled out of the closet, which everyone has, we're great judges. In fact, look at the television shows we watch. What's that one about survival on the island? You know, we love to sit back and think who's going to make it through this obstacle course. Or a cooking show, you know, which my kids watch sometime. I thought cooking was supposed to be fun. You got so many minutes to do such a wonderful creation and the stress, oh my goodness. Or singing, you know, American Idol. We love to sit in judgment upon one another, don't we? We have a standard. We know the standard for the industry and we impose it on other people. And what James is saying to us right here is stop judging one another. Another translation says, don't badmouth each other, friends. It says, it's God's word, His message, His royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of other people? So, bad-mouthing or slandering carries a very negative connotation. This whole message is about this prohibition to not judge others. It's the only point in today's message. Don't speak against, don't slander, don't speak evil against one another. Okay. Flip a switch. Did you notice that she didn't show again? You're not suggesting that there's a problem, are you? Did I say that? Or, she didn't talk to me this morning. Looked right past me. Pretended I didn't even exist. Spoke to everyone else, but not to me. She's like that, you know. Petty. She punishes people when they don't give her strokes. It all goes back to that dinner we were invited to. I brought this fudge fantasy, and she had her standard, you know, offering that nobody really likes, what we all put up with, and try to pat her on the back and make her feel good. But everyone was so enthralled with mine, and now she has been ticked with me ever since. When in reality, Sally, this woman who didn't talk to her, accused of punishing her friend, was trying to get to somebody who she forgot to call back that week and was feeling very guilty and couldn't focus on anybody else except for this person. And so, in the meantime, it's easy to build all kinds of suspicions, isn't it, in our minds. Why didn't they do that? Why didn't she say that? Why did she ignore me? Here's another one. They had everybody over their house except for me. Maybe they think I'm too old, too out of the loop. Maybe it's because I'm single. Maybe I make them uncomfortable because I'm a vegetarian and they're red meat eaters. You know? It's always brats and red meat on the grill. That stuff will kill you. I've told them. And with all the knowledge we have today, and Henry with the heart condition, you would just think that they would do the right thing. I think it's a spiritual problem. I mean, if you know what's right, but you don't do it, what does the Bible say? How about this one? I emailed her. I left messages on her phone. I text her. She still hasn't gotten back with me. I don't think she really cares. You know, it's sad. All the things I have done for her. Do you remember that she, when she went on vacation and I volunteered to take care of her 7 cats? Why would anyone have 7 cats? You know, there are people in Africa who are starving and she spends $30 a week on cat food. I know, I'm going to indulge you a little bit further. I'm hoping that maybe something will strike a chord. It's humorous. He's late again. I'll tell you, he doesn't care about anyone but himself and his own schedule. He needs a good dose of his own medicine. You know, when he leads that jamboree next month, you see if I'm there on time. Or how about this one, which indicts me? No tie on in church. I thought this was about dressing up for God. This shows reverence to God. Jeans don't. Cutoffs do not. You know, you wear your Sunday go to meeting outfit. Okay? And so I look down my nose at those who don't. And that person may say, listen, every day is God's day for me. This is what Romans 14 is all about. Every day is God's day, and I do not treat any day in particular as special. My life is an offering to God. He looks at the heart, not on the external. So what do I do about this? I am indicted about this and other things, folks. What about you? First of all, I'd like to leave you with, I think it's four principles. Let me see if I can get them up here. Can we have some power? Well, the first principle is, let God be the judge. Recognize what you are actually doing when you criticize other people. You are setting yourself up as the judge. You are taking the position of authority and truly believing that you are qualified to render a verdict based on what you see, the information you have gathered. This is God's responsibility alone, is it not? I mean, how much information can I gather about you? I can see what you're doing. I can hear what you're saying. But there's a whole lot that I don't know. It's just like the tip of the iceberg when I look at you or your life. And for me to think that I know what you're about is really silly and foolish. It's taking the position of God. And what James is saying here is God is the only judge. So when you judge other people, you're acting like God. But that's God's position. And in judgment, there's also a sentencing. You know, the thing, I'm going to not be at his jamboree on time. Or, did you see what was in her shopping cart? She, extravagant. And she says she has financial problems. I will never feel sorry for her again. Okay? In our minds, we sentence people, you know. We determine a course of action for them based on what we perceive. This thing doesn't work. Pushing every button except... Okay. What'd you say? David, help me out. Are you telling her that I'm incompetent? My password is servant2010. You didn't hear that, folks. I have no secrets. Where was I? Thanks. Okay, let God be the judge. And this is the verse that I'd like you to remember. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now this is, in context, a person who is truly trying to serve God. Every day is alike to them. But they're sincerely seeking to honor God. And yet they're different than me. They believe something different about what they should and shouldn't do ethically. Then I have to say, okay, after I've spoken my peace in love, I need to back off and say, God will speak to their hearts. And maybe they're not wrong, but I'm not free to do what they do, yet I'm not to judge them for what they are doing. If it's not a definite prohibition in Scripture, then there's freedom, right? You don't have to wear a tie to church to honor God. That's a cultural thing. Secondly, do not begin with others. Concentrate on yourselves. We see glaring problems with others while ignoring obvious faults in our own life. What did Jesus say about this? Remember? Do not judge so you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Ooh. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The tendency is for us to criticize people. And have you ever criticized the critic? She is so critical. It's almost humorous. It's like, I can't believe she always complains. I can't stand people like that. Duh. Well, my. Concentrate on yourself. Take that log out of your own eye. Focus on you first. Pray with King David. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was a man after God's own heart, and every one of us today want to be that. You want it to be said of you that you are a woman or man after God's own heart. There is no greater compliment. Are you after God's heart? Are you desperately seeking Him? And if you are, you say, Lord, look at me as I am. Don't hold back. Unveil everything that needs to change in me. Begin with yourself. Be a reflective Christian. Take time to consider your steps, your actions, your thought life. You know, this requires that we do stop and reflect. And I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of just keeping the motor going. I don't like to stop too much. I'm like Martha. Get her done. When God wants us to be a little more like Mary and sit at His feet and say, Lord, search my heart. I want to know now. I don't want to wait until I get into your presence and then I think, oh my goodness, why didn't I change that? Why didn't I do that differently? I want to know now. It is time for judgment to begin with a household of faith. If it begins with us, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Begin with yourself. And then, gently confront your brother. Okay, there is a time when you see your brother sinning to confront him. But remember, Jesus said, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. You know, if your brother has a grain of sand in his eye, it is going to hurt until it gets out. And if you love your brother, you're not going to leave that grain of sand in his eye and just say, oh, just keep blinking, it'll come out. You know, go wash your eyes out, I'm busy. I have a lot going on in my life right now. I wish I could help. Take time. Take time for your brother. That's the loving thing to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a problem in the Corinthian church. And the problem was that one of the members of the church was had an immoral relationship with his father's wife, probably a stepmother. And the church was just sort of tolerating this relationship and turning the other eye and just pretending they didn't see it. And Paul says, whoa, you do not tolerate sin in your brother. The loving thing is to confront it. But when you confront that sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Do you ever think of sin as a burden that someone's bearing? You are definitely shackled when you're in sin. And it weighs you down. The writer of Hebrews says, cast off all those ankle weights and run the race that's before you, because sin is the ankle weights. It's the burden. And if you love your brother, you will try to gently restore him, all the while realizing that you too can be tempted, that you're operating out of an imperfect life. You know, so many of us say, I don't have my own act together. How can I go help so-and-so? You know, when I get my act together and I feel good about where I am, then I'll really start ministry. It does not work that way. I'm here to witness, to testify to that. You serve out of brokenness. And when you think that you've arrived, that's when you're in the greatest danger of your own life. You minister to one another out of humility and brokenness. But we do not tolerate sin. And if you see someone committing and living in sin, then you have an obligation to gently correct them. Fourthly, don't give up on people. James writes at the very end of his book, and we'll develop this a little bit more in a couple sermons from now. He says, if anyone, any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Don't give up on your brother. While we may sometimes need to distance ourselves from people because they're just persistent in their pursuit of whatever lifestyle it is that's not pleasing to God, we will not stop praying for them. When the prodigal son left his father's house, his father didn't go with them, didn't carry the umbrella, didn't bring the suitcases, didn't call him while he was gone, didn't come and visit him on the weekends, didn't send him money in the mail. But he was there exactly when his son returned, out in the driveway waiting for him. And that's the posture that we need to have for those who have erred. We need to pray for them and love them and wait for them to come home and be there when they arrive. And don't even worry about what they say. Just throw that robe around their shoulders and kill the fatted calf. Eat red meat. And vegetables. My friends, it's so easy for us to become critics and to tear everybody down and in the process build ourselves up. But it's a false pedestal that we sit upon. It will tumble. It is trying to get ahead at other people's expense. And it is, in fact, the old operating system that says that the fittest survive. We must not give ourselves to competition, to complaining, to conflicts, but to oil the machine with humility and serve Christ by serving one another. If you're here today and you'd like some prayer for some particular need in your life, we would love to stay after and meet with you here. Please do. Come forward. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. We thank you for the amazing, profound truths that your brother, James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, spoke to us. Even these 2,000 plus years since the actual writing, thank you, Lord, that you have met with us and spoken to our hearts. Change us, Lord. From critics to compassionate helpers. Give us that grace, O God, that we might be like Christ in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Please stay for refreshments and fellowship.